And we're in chapter 3 in the application realm. Randy's hitting on fathers, hitting, that's the wrong word. He's addressing fathers out of Colossians 3:21 today. So.
I will ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. Go ahead and turn to chapter 3. I'm going to ask you to stand out of respect for God's Word. Colossians chapter 3, once you find it, please stand. And listen as I read. We're going to start in verse 1 and walk up to today's verse. All right? So Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let me pray. Our dear gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you so much for your word. We do pray that you'd help us, that it would dwell richly within us. We thank you as we've been walking through this passage and as we've been building and looking and growing. Father, we do thank and we praise you. We do ask your blessing upon our time now as we study, as we look at these words. Father, we pray that you would implant them, that you drive them into our hearts and help us to live them out. Help us not to just sit and listen. Father, we pray that you would grow us. We do ask your blessing upon our time. We pray in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. It's interesting to follow after some other gentlemen have preached, after Steve preached a couple of weeks ago, and after Matthew preached last week. The title of Steve's sermon was How to Be a Happy Hubby. And I thought it would be interesting to try to match that title somehow. And talking about fathers and talking about children. And I couldn't think of a word that went with children. All I could come up with was chubby children. How to Have Chubby Children. That wasn't going to work at all. So our title this morning, Dads Don't Provoke, Build Hearts of Hope. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Just a quick review. If, as you recall, and as we've been walking through chapter 3 here, remember that as a believer, you have died with Christ and you have been raised with Him. So at the beginning of the chapter, we are to be seeking those above things and be thinking those above things. Because you're a new creature. You've been changed. Put off the old man. And in the middle, there's some really unpleasant words there in verse 5 and in verse 8. Put those things off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Put those off. That's part of the old man. Get rid of that. And instead, put on, coming into verse 12 and 13, put on these instead, the new man. You are new. You are a new creation. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. These articles of clothing to put on as we have become a new man, a new creature. And above all those things, put on the belt, the bond of perfection, which is love. Verse 16 talks about letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Take these verses and they should dwell in us and we should live them out. And then we come to the capstone of the section here. Verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all of these things in His name, the way He would do them, by His character. And then we've come to the special relationships within the body. In verse 18, talking to the wives. And then verse 19 was the flip side, talking to the husbands, a husband and wife relationship. And then verse 20, last week Matthew preached at the children. This verse was addressed to the children, right? And then verse 21 now is the flip side and talking about fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. But we need to think of that capstone, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, not just because you want to, or it's a good idea, or something. Do it in the name of the Lord. All right. So now we're in verse 21, and we looked at children last week, and now from the parents, the father's perspective, looking back and talking about the children. When Matthew was talking about the children, this is something they needed to hear, to obey their parents. Now, verse 21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children. As if that's something that dads are prone to do. Number one there, the first blank. Fathers, don't provoke your children. And we'll talk about that word provoke. We'll take it apart and we'll look at it. Provoke. Erethizite means to arouse, excite, or kindle. Arouse, excite, or kindle. It's not always a bad word, a negative word. In extra-biblical Greek, the word kindle, there's a place where this word is talks about taking a spark and using a bellows and to fan that spark into a flame. Okay, to blow it up, I guess. To excite it, to kindle. That's what that word means there. The word's only used twice in the New Testament. It's once in a positive sense, and here in Colossians 3:21, it's in a negative sense. Positively, the word means to incite or stimulate. To incite or stimulate. And we find that in 2 Corinthians 9:2. Paul's writing, they're writing about taking an offering, taking up a collection, taking it to Jerusalem. And he says, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you Corinthians, to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." And that word "stirred up" is the same word. It's encouraged them, it's excited them, it's stimulated them to give. Oh, look how well they are doing. And we want to do well also. So it stirs them up. Okay, that's the positive example. And then the only other place in the New Testament is here in Colossians 3:21. And negatively, the word means to provoke, irritate. Is the next blank. To irritate, embitter, to make bitter, to be quarrelsome, make resentful, arouse to anger is the last one. So this word can mean to irritate. Do you get the idea? It's like digging in. Irritate, embitter, to be quarrel. It's the old game you used to play with your brother in the car. You take your finger and you dig him in the ribs and make him jump, and then dad would yell at him, and that was funny. Okay, maybe not. Anyway, you never played that game? But that's kind of the idea, the poking, the irritating. And it seems to have to do with a constantly bothering. Okay, so that's what this word provoke. That's part of the picture here. Is fathers, don't provoke. Don't keep poking at. Don't embitter your children. So letter A, don't continually fight with your children. That's letter A here. Now, it was only twice in the New Testament, but if we look in the Greek Old Testament, we can find it a few other places, and one of them is Deuteronomy 21:20. And this is a couple whose son is rebellious, who is constantly fighting. "And they shall say to the elders of the city," the parents will bring their son to the elders, and they'll say, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious." And here the word, the same word that's translated provoke, is translated rebellious or bitter. Our son is bitter. Everything. He fights against everything. "He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." He is a glutton and a drunkard. So the idea there is that the son is rebellious and constantly fighting and constantly arguing. And that kind of helps us to see the flavor of that word. Now, in this verse, the roles are reversed. The child is the one always fighting in Deuteronomy 21:20. But in Colossians 3:21, it seems like the father can be the one who is always making bitter, who is always fighting. However, applying the same meaning to Colossians 3:21, we can see that it can be the father who is the one always fighting. So, does your child only hear your bitter, argumentative voice? Is that all he ever hears from you? We can learn from the seven letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus Christ begins each with words of praise before words of criticism. And I won't have you turn there, but I'll just read a little bit from Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. The first letter is to the church of Ephesus. And it's there it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." To the church of Ephesus he says this, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. In each of the seven letters, he starts off with something positive to say. And then he'll go, nevertheless, I have this against you. The church at Thyatira, he says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. You continue to grow in works. So he starts off with praise for them. Before he criticizes them. So I think that's a good question for us. If we look at this word in Deuteronomy 21:20, it's the rebellious son, and we take the meaning and we apply it to Colossians 3:21, there's this father who can be constantly fighting, constantly against his children and provoking them. Now, I find that the busier I get, the shorter I am with my kids, because, you know, we have to get something done. So it's bang, Rachel, do this, John, go. And get a little snappier. Some of you have heard we had water in our basement. We had water about ankle deep. Thursday, what time was it? John came and woke us up at 2 in the morning or something like that. And so that day and the next day, and there were just things to do, right? And so you end up, I end up ordering them around, bossing them around, saying, no, don't do it like that. You got to do it like this. As we try to carry, haul everything up to the garage. We still need to be gracious in our words, and that's why I put Colossians 4:6 there. Because it says, let your speech always be with grace. Not unless you're in a hurry. Not unless you're busy. Not unless it's really, really important because the basement stinks. Let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We should always speak with grace. So that's the question. Does it seem like you're continually fighting with your child? Is it always an argument? Now, when I say don't continually fight with your children, that doesn't mean, oh, well, just give in. Just let them. But here's the question. Do they only hear from you, pick up your toys, eat your peas? Those are the only words that come out. Is every talk a fight? Everything they hear from you. When I was in high school, I had a buddy who loved to argue. He ended up being a state debate champion, and that made sense because everything was an argument with, and he loved to. He was very intelligent, and he loved to show off that intelligence, and he was a Democrat, and he loved to trumpet. I can't remember who the candidates were back then, but because it's so long ago. Who ran against Abraham Lincoln? No. But he, you know, and he just loved to argue all the time, and it would just, sometimes it would just, you know, it's too much. Deuteronomy 21:20 seems to indicate that this teen, he was bitter against his parents. And nothing they did was right. And it seems like we can apply that word to the father. And sometimes you never do anything right. Is that the attitude that you give to your children? I love my dad dearly. And you know that I've worked carpentry work with Dad for many, many years. 14 summers I was able to work with him. But that was back in the day when Dad came from very old school, and the tolerances were very fine. You know, if something was off a 16th of an inch, that was a big deal. And now some of you know I work for Adam. His tolerances are a little different than that. The goal is get her done, you know, keep moving. But at times it seemed like whatever I did for Dad wasn't right, wasn't good enough. Okay. And are we doing that to our kids? Are they getting that impression? Does it seem like we're constantly against them? Okay. So that was letter A. Don't continually fight with your children. We get that out of the meaning for provoke from the Old Testament. B, don't keep picking on your children. This is part of the provoking as well. There's another place in the Old Testament where we see the same word in the Greek Old Testament, and it's from Proverbs 25:23. It says, "The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance." And there the word backbiting is this same word, the same Greek word. Looking at the English word backbiting means to attack the character or reputation of someone. Attack the character or reputation of someone. And here the provoking brings forth, and the word is sitar, it's causes to be born. Provoking brings forth, causes to be born that angry countenance. So we'll say, brings forth a mad face. The provoking can bring forth a mad face. How can you tell if you're provoking your child? This verse seems to indicate, look at his or her face. Now maybe it's true that all dads love to tease. But is it possible to go too far? And that seems to be what this verse indicates. Rachel, I'm going to apologize because I didn't tell you I was going to say this. Rachel's brain works very differently than mine. Okay, she is musical. You heard what she was doing over there on the piano. Right now she's learning to play the flute. Her desire is to learn to play the violin as well and some other instruments. She gets it. She understands. Somehow she thinks in notes. You've heard me sing. You know I don't. Okay? I don't know what notes do. I don't get it. I think in words, and more than that, what's behind the words? What the meaning? The pictures behind the words. For school this year, Rachel, at the end of the year, wrote a research paper, her first research paper. And she did a really good job for her first research paper. But again, she thinks differently than I. Her brain processes words differently. And she says, "Oh, you know what I mean." And it's like, "No! The words are important. You have to have the right word. Oh, you know." And maybe I'm teasing her right now, come to think of it. I end up teasing her a lot. But is there a way you can do it too much? This verse would seem to indicate so. That you can tease too much, as you can drive too hard. And then, as we'll see at the end of the verse, that you can take the heart right out of your child. Is it possible to go too far? It seems like the answer is yes. Let's look at the word provoke in English. In English, provoke means to anger, to make someone angry, to anger, exasperate, or vex. It's like, ugh, to get fed up, that's all I can take. Literally, it's to call forth, from pro, which means for, and vox, which is akin to voice. To voice forth. We might say to call out, so that therefore it's to challenge, to continue to challenge, to call one out. Thus, evoke is to call up, to call out or to call up. Invoke is to call in or to call upon the name of the Lord is one way to invoke, or it could mean to call in, to summon something. But those are related words, evoke, invoke. Here it's provoke. It's to constantly call out, to constantly challenge. To provoke is to call forth feelings or activities of anger or bitterness. It's not leaving it alone. It's continuing to call out and to challenge. And look at this. Dads are once again connected with bitterness. As husbands, in verse 19, says, love your wives, do not be bitter toward them. You yourself, don't be bitter. Don't be bitter against your wives. And don't make your kids bitter. And that's what it's part of this word. Don't provoke your children. Don't make them so embittered, become so bitter that they're rebellious. Is it possible to tease too much? I think so. I think that's what part of what this verse is saying. Letter C. Don't incessantly boss your children only for your benefit. Don't incessantly boss your children only for your benefit. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. God didn't give you children just to run errands for you, just to be at your beck and call. Provoking seems to be something dads are prone to do. That's why it's in here. That's why we're commanded not to. The command here in Colossians 3:21 is the present active prohibition, negative command, which indicates that we're to stop doing a current action. You're already doing it. Stop it. Dad, stop provoking your children. In Colossians 3:20, the children were told to obey their parents in all things. The verse that Matthew preached on in verse 20. And it's almost like the dads are sitting over here and, yeah, preach it. You tell those kids. Yeah, those kids need to obey. And then the next verse, oh, points at the dads. Oh, wait a minute. Let's hear the flip side. Let's hear the other side. Because of the order of the verses, because of the next blank there is order. Because of the order of the verses, because they're paired like this, this verse seems to be directed at dads not to overdo that verse. Not to take advantage. Continual commands solely for the father's enjoyment or comfort will certainly cause anger and bitterness. If you're bossing your kids around just for your own enjoyment or comfort, it will cause them anger or bitterness. If dad's orders are only for himself, he surely isn't modeling the behavior of the new man. That's all through this passage. The one who exhibits tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. How is he doing that? He's only talking about himself. If he only wants things for himself. So I've been thinking about this past week. As you know, or most of you know, Jonathan and I are working for Adam, and we're building a house, working on turning a house around, flipping a house is the way they say it. And there's a lot to do. And Jonathan's great. He's taller than I. He's stronger than I. So it's like, John, you reach up there. John, he can bend over better than I. John, you bend over and you do the nailing down here. John, you carry the heavy. John. And it seems like I've got him doing a lot, doing everything. he recovers quicker. We break for lunch, and then he's ready to go again. I praise the Lord for Jonathan. But I have to be careful. I can't be provoking him. It can't be all for my benefit. Now, I'm very grateful that we get to spend the time together and lots of things like that. And that has to be, a lot of it has to be the relationship that we have together. But again, I have to be careful. I can't just be bossing him for my own benefit. All right, go ahead and turn your sheet over. Or if you already have, then don't turn it back over. Okay. So the idea of provoke there, we saw in English, the idea of to challenge, to constantly call out. Letter D, don't bring your children to the point of anger. There can be no doubt that the word is used negatively here in Colossians 3:21 when the parallel in Ephesians 6:4 is considered. Okay? The word only appears twice in the New Testament. Once it's positively. So how come it's not positive here in Colossians 3:21? Maybe it's, you know, stimulate your children. Well, when we look at the parallel in Ephesians 6:4, it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." And we have a synonym. We have a different word to help us capture the meaning of the word back in Colossians 3:21. Provoke to wrath is not the same word as in Colossians 3:21. Here the word is para orgizete, which means to cause someone to become quite angry. It's literally to bring alongside wrath, to bring someone beside wrath. Wrath translates the word orge, not ogre. Anyway, which is defined as a vigorous upsurge. I like this definition. A vigorous upsurge of one's nature against someone or something to cause them to come up and to be angry. Now, we have to remember, each of us are responsible for our own responses. You made me angry. You made me mad. Well, there is a biblical word that says that. That it's possible to make people angry. Now, we are responsible for our own responses, but the relationship we're talking about here is an unequal one. It's fathers to children. And this one is addressed to dads. And it says, don't provoke your kids. They're not as mature as you are. Probably. Don't provoke them to wrath. This word orge most commonly refers to the wrath of God in the New Testament. The only other occurrence of para orgizeta is in Romans 10:19, where it says, "But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy," that's a different word, "by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." The Lord says that he will do that to Israel, that he will use the Gentiles to make them angry, to provoke them to jealousy, with the ultimate goal that they would come back to him. So the last point under number one here, don't bring your children to the point of anger. So that's what the provoking could do. The provocation could bring them that far. So dads, we have to be careful. Don't continually fight and argue with our kids. Let them hear good words, words of praise. Don't keep picking on your children. We got the flavor of that from the word for backbiting, picking on someone's character. Don't just hammer verse 20 on them. Obey, obey, obey for your own benefit. And then it's possible, letter D here, don't bring your children to the point of anger. And it's possible to do that. So what's going to happen, dads, if you keep provoking? And here's the last part of the verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And we need to look at that word discouraged. So number two, fathers, don't take the heart out of your children. The verse indicates that dads can so provoke their children that they become discouraged. To encourage someone is to pour courage into them. Encourage. To put courage in. Courage, if we go to the dictionary, is the quality that enables a person to face difficulty with firmness, and is literally pertaining to the heart. That's why there's such terms as brave heart or stout-hearted. It has to do with courage, of standing strong. The Latin stem cor being related to the Greek word car from cardia, cardiac, the heart. It has to do with the word heart. To encourage is to put heart into someone. To discourage is to take the heart out. To discourage someone is to take the heart out of him, to dishearten him. When I read that, I see a heavy burden on dad's shoulders. It's possible, Scripture tells us that it's possible that they can become that discouraged. We can take the heart out of them. Discouraged in Colossians 3:21 is athumeo, which means to feel like giving up, lack motivation. To feel like giving up, to lack motivation. And that's what we can do to our kids. It's possible. The A at the beginning equals un in English. And thumos comes from a stem that means what is moved or moves. And may denote such things as desire, impulse, spirit, anger, disposition. It's the things that move you. Something inside of you that moves you. We can find this word a few different places. Luke 15:16. Here this word is used of the prodigal son's hunger. The prodigal son's hunger. We're looking at the word without the A in front of it. Okay? Without the un. So there it means hunger. Luke 22:15 talks of Jesus longing. He longed to share the Passover with his disciples. That's what it's talking about. Philippians 1:23 is Paul's desire. His desire to depart and be with Christ. So the word thumos is translated hunger, longing, desire. It has to do with what's inside of us and what moves us. One word that might capture all of its meanings is passion. He was passionately hungry. Jesus was passionately, greatly desired to share the Passover. Paul greatly desired, that was his passion, to depart and be with Christ. So one word that might capture all of its meanings is passion. Fathers can so provoke their children that the heart is taken right out of them, that they lose all passion, they become apathetic. And that's very literal. Pathos has to do with passion. That we can cause our children to become apathetic, to lose their passion, to say, what's the use? What's the point? Everything I do is wrong. They can even become apathetic toward obeying the things of God altogether. We can cut the heart right out of them. That's what this verse seems to indicate. And again, it seems to be just enormous, just a heavy burden. Dads, we have to think about that. We have to ponder that. What are we doing to our kids? Scripture indicates that it's possible for us to do that. Well, I don't want to stop there. Colossians just ends there, lest they become discouraged, and then it moves on to another topic. I praise the Lord that we have the parallel in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Point number 3, fathers do, earlier we had the prohibition, don't provoke. Fathers do feed instruction and right thinking to your children. Scripture is complete. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." When God tells us to put off certain behavior, don't provoke to the point of discouragement, He often tells us to put on something in its place. In order to find that here, we must go to the parallel in Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up, in English, is the Greek word ektrepho. It means to nourish or feed. Feed them good stuff. To nourish or feed. Is only found here and in Ephesians 5:29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We feed our own flesh. And that way we should feed our children. Put off provoking, but put on feeding them and nourishing them. Don't tear them down, but build them up with the following things, with these things. Don't take the heart out of them. Put courage into them. Put something in. A, do build structure into your children's lives. And you look at the word instruction, and we usually don't think of this, but just looking at the word, it contains the word structure. The word here, training, is padia. It means to provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior. To provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior. Okay? To build that in to our children. The word carries the positive meaning of instruction. It's literally build structure into. Build structure into our kids. Okay? Now, it's not like you're building their skeleton or something, but building structure into their lives. Setting patterns for them through, you know, things like chore charts, things that they need to do. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And there's the same word. Now, the same word is also used negatively. Negative meaning of chastening, but that also builds to a positive result. And several places, and one of them is Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields, here's the end result, the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Okay, so the chastening seems to go with it as well. Build structure, establish habits, patterns. And again, I think of, hopefully, what I'm doing with John, when we're working together, as I'm helping to establish good habits of work. Okay, try to keep the area clean so you don't trip over it. Be very careful when you handle power tools. I can be careful when you handle the hammer. I don't know if you've noticed, I hit my thumb. You can probably see that to the back of the auditorium. Once a summer, I hit my thumb and get a big black lump. And I thought I'd get it out of the way early this summer, I guess. I don't know. Jonathan hasn't. He hasn't hit his thumb. But see, that's part of it, is establishing different steps and procedures. Now, he's a great worker. He really is. He doesn't quite get the whole picture yet of how everything goes together. But I can set him up and tell him to do this, and he'll just really take off. But the idea of starting with that foundation and, you know, clean and being safe, and just rules that apply to many different areas. Someone else I've been trying to instill good habits in is Rachel. And Rachel's learning how to drive. Wednesday night, on the way home from church, this guy cuts right in front of us at an intersection. He takes a left turn. It was a green light. He didn't have an arrow. I don't know what he was thinking. And Rachel slams on the brakes, and she was watching, and she stopped and did a terrific job. And that's what I've been trying, the little things, trying to teach her, you know, you're always watching. You don't know what kind of nuts are out there. You don't know what that guy in that car is going to do. You keep watching. You watch the side roads. You watch the parked cars. You watch everything. And that's part of it, just establishing those habits. And that goes along with this word instruction, to put structure in. B. So we're looking at two positives. Do build structure into your children's lives. B. Do place right thinking into your children's minds. Bring them up in training and admonition. Admonition, as nothasia, means literally to put in the mind, to place in the mind. And we can see that a few places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened to them, to the children of Israel, things that are recorded in the Old Testament, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They're examples to be put in our minds, to think about what they did negatively, positively. The examples of Scripture, the stories, characters, and verses are the very things we need to be feeding our kids, placing them into their minds so that the Holy Spirit may bring them up at the right time as they come to the classes, and as you teach them verses and get them in the mind, in their minds, and the Holy Spirit can use them. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And I think that's what the Holy Spirit does, that he calls up verses at certain times. So, fathers, don't provoke your children. You can provoke them to the point of wrath, to the point of being discouraged, of losing all heart. But instead, feed them instruction and right thinking. Build structure into their lives. You can do it. Okay, you can't do this yet, but you can do this, and then let's do this, and let's do this. Let's establish the steps and place right thinking, and of course, God's Word, to dwell richly within us. Here's our last question. Fathers, are you constantly arguing with your children, provoking them to anger? Do they only hear your bitter voice? Have their hearts turned apathetic and indifferent to the things of God? God tells us to stop provoking, and He wouldn't tell us that without giving us the power to stop. Are you instead looking to build up your kids, feeding them on God's Word, letting them know that God is for them and that you are too? Let's go to prayer. Dear gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do bow before you. And Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We ask that you would help us. We see in this verse that things that we are prone to do. And we need your strength, we need your grace, we need your help. Father, I pray for each and every one of us that we would think about our speech. And that it would be with grace. Father, I especially pray for our dads, that you'd help us as the leaders in our homes to not be provoking, but to be building up our kids for your honor and your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.